What a beautiful morning this is. What a wonderful week it was. For most of the week, the sun was shining, the sky was blue, the air was clean, fresh. Folks, the wonder of the creation, it's awe-inspiring. I was able to ride my bike and take Gracie, our dog, for a walk every morning this past week until Friday. When I checked the air quality, which is what I do every morning, and discovered another advisory alert to avoid any exercise outdoors. The fires in Canada, which are the result of a warmer than usual summer, which is the result of climate change, are polluting the air. We have to be careful with the air we breathe. We've been charged by God to be keepers of the earth. And we haven't been doing a very good job of it, have we? How can we be keepers of the earth when we fail in an even more important task, to be keepers of one another? History doesn't tell a good story. Most of us are not for war. Yet the 20th century was more violent than any other century in recorded history, punctuated by two world wars, revolutions, counter-revolutions, colonial conquest, and anti-colonial resistance. Since the turn of the millennium, folks, the 21st century isn't doing any better. There's been continual wars and armed conflicts since 2001 with no breaks. Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, still today. Syria, still. Yemen, still going on. Ukraine. And we have a world coalition to defeat ISIS. War, conflicts. Most of us reject racism. Yet systemic racism has infected our government, economic, and academic institutions. On top of that, over 20,000 people died of gun violence in America last year. Another 14,000 this year alone, and we still have five more months to go. They're not figures, statistics. They were living people with moms and dads, with children, with parents. And our government officials don't have the will to take action, adding to the frustration. Most of us desire unity and diversity, yet people are alienated by gender, age, race, ethnic origin, even religious affiliation. Civil discourse in America has given way to cultural wars that divide and alienate even further, with parents estranged from their children, siblings estranged from one another. We talk the talk. There's a lot of talk. But we don't walk the walk. Yet amidst all the chaos, all the disorder of history, history is still God's story. God's story is the story of a loving and faithful God breaking into the chaos and disorder of this world and reaching out to a hard-hearted, stubborn, and stiff-necked people, a people who insist on having and doing things my way. Much to our own sorrow and suffering, we insist on doing things my way. It is into this sin-riddled world that Jesus was born. Folks, Jesus' story began long before his birth. It started in a garden when the first man and the first woman decided they wanted to do things their way. And we've been living with the consequences of that ever since. There are consequences to wanting things and doing things my way, not God's way. For God, it proved to be a cross. The innocent suffered at the hands of and for the guilty. Jesus' story was long in the making. It began with God's promise to make right what we make wrong. We see it in Jacob, the scoundrel turned patriarch, who was on his way home to meet up with the brother he had cheated. He was afraid, rightfully so, sending his family ahead bearing gifts, but in two companies. He split them in two in the event that one was attacked and wiped out. Perhaps the other would survive. Jacob had come to his day of reckoning. It was upon him. Having already faced severe consequences for his folly, remember, the trickster was tricked. He thought now he was about to face even more. Listen to his prayer. The scoundrel turned patriarch. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. God said to the scoundrel, I will do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, the brother he cheated. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. And he had reason to be afraid. For he may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, listen to him, you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea. What a prayer. He woke up to himself. He knew he was a scoundrel. And he asked for God's help. Jacob knew God's story. He appealed to the God of his fathers and reminded God. He had the audacity to remind God, who is now his God, of the promise God had made to him and to his fathers. And with that memory of God, Jacob prayed for deliverance. His audacity proved effective. Why? Because God is always gracious. When we repent, God hears and responds. Folks, there's a lesson here for us. We can be audacious when it comes to God's word, even in our sin. That's amazing. We read in Hebrews, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jacob remembered the God of his ancestors and he prayed. He remembered and he prayed. Memory is extremely important in God's story. It is so important that ancient Israel recorded the memory of God's story and passed it down from generation to generation to generation, warts and all. Jacob's story wasn't cleaned up for our benefit. The whole story was told. Nothing was covered up. Nothing was whitewashed. We know Jacob the saint was once Jacob the scoundrel. We know King David, the apple of God's eye, was once an adulterer and murderer. We know that Saint Paul was once Paul, the persecutor of the church. God's story is told in all of its glory and in all of its shame. Sorrowing over Israel's rejection of her Messiah, the Apostle Paul wrote in our text this morning, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forevermore. Amen. Did you hear these words? Our faith is a faith rooted and grounded in history. The history of the patriarchs. The history of the nation of Israel. The history of the prophets. The history of God's Christ. And the history of God's church. A history of glory. But also a history of shame. A history of grace upon grace upon grace, ultimately revealed on a cross and confirmed in an empty tomb. Folks, this is our story. Our story. God invites us to share in his story, even though we make his story messy. It's a story we want to remember. For Jacob called upon the God of his ancestors, and his prayer was answered in a way that both enlightens and puzzles us. Jacob wrestled with a man all night and ended with his hip being put out of joint. We later learn he wrestled with God. He saw God face to face. The scoundrel saw God face to face. That was the ancient Hebrew hope, to see God face to face, giving birth to the ancient priestly benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jacob saw the face of God. But it didn't come without a price. God wounded him and changed his name to Israel. He wrestled with God. He prevailed, and he came out with a new identity and a new destiny. He was now known as Israel. Jacob's story is our story. To enter into God's story eventually means we too will wrestle with God. There's much to surrender if we are to prevail. And to know our new identity in Christ and our new destiny as his messengers. In many ways, folks, in many ways, Jacob's story is a mystery. But when his story becomes our story, some of the mystery is revealed. For we discover our wounding is a wounded pride. That we may be like Jesus, humble and gentle in heart. And this brings us to our gospel reading this morning. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four gospels. But Matthew wants us to know that Jesus' story is rooted and grounded in God's story going back through history. We have to pay attention to Matthew's words, for he chooses them carefully, because his gospel is a very Jewish gospel rooted in Jewish history. Jesus goes off to a deserted place alone, and the people follow him on foot. Doesn't seem like too much, except a deserted place and on foot are the same Greek words used to tell the story of the Exodus in the Jewish Greek Bible. The story in Matthew shares threads with the story in Exodus. So Matthew is telling us that the people who followed Jesus were having an Exodus experience. They were reliving what the ancient Hebrews lived. And the way Matthew told the story, however, not only looks back to the Exodus, it also looks forward to the Last Supper. Jesus, the Lord of history, ties all history together, past, present, and future. And when Jesus fed the 5,000, he took the bread and the fish, blessed it, broke it, gave the bread to his disciples, who gave it to the crowds. He did the same thing at the Last Supper. We read, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave thanks, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Matthew ties all this history together. So the feeding of the 5,000 echoes the Exodus on the one hand and looks ahead to Jesus' crucifixion on the other hand. A death on the cross which sets God's people free from sin. And folks, now every time we come to Christ's table, we are remembering God's story. First for the ancient Hebrews from bondage in Egypt, celebrated every year in the Passover, and now through Christ on the cross, the one who sets us free from the bondage of sin. The feeding of the 5,000 is more than a story about a miracle, for it grounds Jesus' story in ancient Israel's story, going back to the Exodus, which is grounded in the story of the patriarchs who were told what was coming. They knew. They knew that one day their descendants would be enslaved. We see that the past, the present, and the future are all God's story in all its messiness. And we are invited in Christ to live in God's story as we move into our respective new futures. The faith of Christ is grounded in history. Thousands of years of history. Going back to the very creation itself, however that happened. It is the foundation of our faith today and our hope for tomorrow. Past, present, future. It's all in God's hand. All of it. You often hear folks talking about a leap of faith. No leap of faith is required to follow Jesus. We only need to remember what God has done to know what God will do. For he has been, is, and always will be faithful to his word and steadfast in his love, no matter how messy we make the story. God remains faithful and steadfast. God's story is our story. And we can live it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, this is the story, folks, that sustained Paul and I. We went to seminary with two small children. We had no money. As God fed the Israelites in the wilderness and Jesus fed the 5,000, so too he cared for our needs. This is the story that sustained this congregation from its beginning. When I arrived, the leadership was afraid that the congregation was going to go bankrupt. They feared bankruptcy. And today we have $1.5 million in the bank. God's story. This congregation, as small as we are, is one of the largest mission-giving churches in the Presbytery of Philadelphia. As one person described us in our self-study, small, but mighty. Not mighty because of who we are, but mighty because of who God is. God's story is our story. And God's story is mighty. And when we live his story, our story is mighty. Folks, as you prepare to move into your future, remember God's story. Remember. And remember, it's our story, your story, my story. Remember the cross. Remember God's steadfast love and faithfulness in Jesus Christ on a cross. There on the cross, we have died to sin with Christ. And from there on the cross, God has raised us up to new life in Christ. It's God's story. It's now your story and my story. God's story goes back to the beginning of time and extends to all eternity. And God invites us to surrender our stories, my story, your story, to his story. Here and now. So as this congregation prepares to begin a new chapter in its story, and Paul and I and our founding preparing to do a new chapter in our story, our Lord invites us to remember his story. Remembering that the Christ of faith is the Jesus of history. Not just past history. History in the making today. Not just history in the making today. But all future history. Jesus, folks, is Lord of the past, the present, and the future. Remember. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.